I'm going to do my best this morning to share some thoughts with you that will encourage you to have greater peace in your soul with God. I hope I can do that this morning. That's my goal. Peace is one of those things that oftentimes is very fleeting in our lives. Everybody wants peace. Nobody likes being at war. Nobody likes conflict. Nobody likes fear. Peace is the opposite of all those things. Peace is one of the great things of life. God gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Through His Word, the Spirit, which the Spirit uses, He produces fruit in our lives. And the first three that we've been looking at, well, the third one we're going to look at this morning, the first two were love and joy. And peace is very much similar in the sense that it is something that can be had without concern for circumstance in any way, shape, or form. Love is unconditional. It is required of us and taught of us and demonstrated by God as something that is without condition. While we were yet enemies of Him, He loved us by sending His Son Jesus. Joy is something that can be experienced in our hearts and in our souls and can characterize our life regardless of circumstances. Paul and Silas in prison singing praises to God after being beaten within an inch of their life, scourged, whipped, and experiencing joy in Christ is a good example of that. And peace, likewise, is one of those things that we can have. It's a gift from God. It's produced in us through the Spirit of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit that we can have regardless of circumstances. You realize there are, according to something I read from 2014, so it may be outdated a little bit, 162 countries in this world, only 11 of which are not presently in armed conflict as of 2014. That's insane. And yet that's the reality. Wars are going on all around us. We in the United States are beyond blessed. We haven't had a war, internal war, since the Civil War of 1860 or so. And yet we have wars going on all through the cities, don't we? There are literally battles raging in the inner cities all the time. There are families that are at war with one another. There are husbands and wives who are in battle and there is no peace in their relationships. Peace is one of those fleeting things, isn't it? It can come and it can go. We can have it for a moment and then the next thing we know we're in turmoil. And yet God says we can always be at peace if we are led by the Spirit. If we set our mind on the things of the Spirit. In Romans 8, verses 5 and 6, Paul said, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Life and peace. And so peace comes from setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. Peace, as Aaron was talking about, is something within us that we can have regardless of circumstance, but it only comes if we set our mind on the things of the Spirit. God is trying to produce peace within us, and it's what we want just about more than anything else. We just want peace. Parents say that all the time. Just give me a little bit of peace, you know? And we laugh at that, but that's what we all want. We don't like conflict at all, and we don't like fear. We don't like worry, and especially when we're in fear of physical harm, all of those things can hurt us very badly. I was remembering a movie called Miss Congeniality. Miss Congeniality. Yes, I actually watched Miss Congeniality many, many years ago, I think it was. Sandra Bullock was an undercover cop in a beauty pageant. And so the question for all the contestants was, what is the one thing that society most needs? And one contestant after another says, world peace. And that's easy. World peace, and definitely world peace. And when it comes Sandra Bullock's time to answer that question, she says, "I would have to say harsher punishment for parole violators, Stan." And the whole audience is stunned, and they're just silent. And so she looks out at them and she says, "And world peace." And everybody goes nuts and goes crazy, and everybody wants world peace. That's true, though. Everybody wants world peace. It's the one thing that we want in our own lives and in our own hearts. We hate being in turmoil. We hate being in fear. We hate being in worry. And God says we don't have to be. God says you can have the peace that passes understanding, as Philippians chapter 4 says. So let's talk a little bit about that. I was mentioning how we have turmoil a lot in our lives. We get anxious about money or health. We get anxious about our children. Get anxious about our work. We get anxious about our nation. I get anxious occasionally about nuclear war and the zombie Holocaust, you know, that we're supposed to be facing someday. But it's a possibility that we could have nuclear war. Does that take away my peace? It might if I didn't know God. If my focus was entirely on this world and I didn't know God and didn't trust in God, that fear could really upset me quite a bit, I imagine. And I know it does for a lot of people. Let me show you three Bible meanings of peace. Let's talk about these for just a minute. The absence of outward hostility, enmity, strife, or fighting. That's one concept in the Bible of peace. Another one is the tranquil spirit, calm in spirit, free from anxiety, untroubled. That's the within peace that we have already mentioned. And then there's another aspect of peace in the Scriptures which is very much emphasized, and that's the idea of being reconciled, relationship restored, not separated. And that's what we were talking about today in our songs and at the Lord's table. We have been reconciled to God. God is at peace with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a restored relationship. We've been reconciled. We're not separated from God if we're in Christ. And that's the primary emphasis in the Scriptures on peace. Being at peace with God is the first and foremost important thing in order to be at peace within ourselves. You can't truly be at peace within yourself if you're not at peace with God. You're always going to have turmoil. It's like we said earlier, how peace can sometimes be had and then it's fleeting. It goes away. Whereas someone who is at peace with God in the way that God wants them to be at peace is always at peace. They may experience turmoil. They may experience worry. They may experience fear circumstantially in their lives. But it doesn't take away their peace. They can have that peace even through those difficulties and worries and fears. That's the peace that passes understanding that God wants us to have. But that's first and foremost based upon a renewal of relationship with Him, a reconciliation to Him. Without that, there is no peace, because without that renewed relationship with God, there is no trust in Him. There is no hope in Him. There is no confidence in Him. There's no belief that God's going to take care of us without that reconciled relationship with Him. And so that's the emphasis of the Scriptures. And you see Jesus speaking to this in John 14 and verse 27. And John 16 and verse 33, he says, "Peace I leave with you," speaking to the apostles in the upper room. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And then he goes on to tell them, "I'm going away, and you're going to suffer, and you're going to have tribulation." In verse 33 of John 16, he says, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So he's saying the peace that I give you is not peace as the world gives you. The peace that the world gives you is fleeting. It's circumstantial. You have it for a moment and then it's gone. But the peace that Jesus gives you is allows your heart not to be troubled, even though in the world you have tribulation. That's pretty special. That's extremely special. To have peace, even in the midst of tribulation. To have peace when circumstances are such that they are threatening to take away your contentment, your peace, your happiness, your joy. And yet to have that peace, it almost sounds, if you think about it, it almost sounds too good to be true. But it's promised. And it's talked about extensively in the Scriptures. In fact, the whole emphasis in the Bible is on the peace of the coming Christ, the peace that He would bring. From beginning to end in the Bible, it's all about being at peace with God and at peace within ourselves and ultimately enjoying eternal peace with God. It's all, the Bible is all about peace from start to finish. In Genesis 49 and verse 10, when Jacob is giving his sons his promises, his blessings, I should say. In 49 and verse 10, he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And that word Shiloh there is from the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. And so this Shiloh who would come and who would rule and the scepter would not depart from him is called peace. That's who he is. And then, as you might have noticed in our scripture that we had up on the board during or right after the announcements, Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. That's the nature of the kingdom. Micah 5 and verse 2 talks about the birth of the Messiah. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And in verse 5, Micah says, and this one shall be peace. So you see the emphasis all throughout the Scriptures. The message of the gospel, first and foremost, is peace. Here's a good example, Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. When Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his household, he says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That's the message of the gospel. Peace with God, reconciliation, a restoration of relationship. In Romans 5 and verses 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You always see that connection of rejoicing and being at peace. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter goes on to talk about joy, rejoicing. You see the connection there between peace and joy extensively. And it's all based upon that reconciliation of relationship with God. So that's first and foremost of importance. You can't have peace in this world, in any way, shape, or form of the kind that you want to have without a restored relationship with God. You will always be at war. You'll be at war in your heart and soul. You'll be at war in your relationships. You'll be at war with the world. You'll be at war with yourself because you don't know God, because you don't have a restored relationship with God, because you don't have that peace that passes understanding. And it all starts first and foremost with that understanding that God, your Creator, is at peace with you and that you are at peace with Him and that He is working in your life and He loves you and He cares for you and He's going to take care of you and all the things that you think about when you put your mind on the things of the Spirit. It's life, and it's peace. That's what God wants for us. So I guess the question I kept asking myself this week as I prepared for this lesson is, am I at peace? Am I really peaceful? Do I have the peace that passes understanding? Is that a characteristic of my life? Is that what I would tell people? I'd like to believe that's so. I'd like to think that's who I am. I'd like to believe that I am at peace. I believe I am. But it's all based upon my relationship with God. I wouldn't have any peace at all if it weren't for that. None at all. I remember, vaguely, because it's so long ago, being at war within myself and being at war with people all the time and being just discontented and unhappy with no real joy in this life. That's not a good feeling. That's not a good way to live. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. He's talking about Jew and Gentile. They were at war with one another constantly. They hated one another. They despised one another. And now he's united them all together in one body and made peace because he's made peace between them and God, and now there's peace between each other. So true peace, the kind that God wants us to have, can only come through a relationship, a restored relationship with Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the very nature of his kingdom is peace. Just a couple of passages to emphasize the point really that we've been making all along here. Isaiah 2 and verse 4 uses the symbolic language to describe the nature of the kingdom. It says, he, the Christ, shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And that's the nature of Christ's kingdom. The people in Christ's kingdom, we don't learn war. We're at peace with one another. That's the kingdom of Christ. We have peace with one another because we have peace with God. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 8, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Notice that these are contrasts between mortal enemies. These are mortal enemies. The lion or the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. A little child shall lead them. Who might that be? The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. It's all very metaphorical to describe the peace that the kingdom of Christ has within it. So you just see the emphasis. Now in Romans 14 and verse 17, the kingdom of God, he says, is not eating and drinking, because they're fussing and fighting with one another over the eating of meats and the drinking of wine and the celebration of days. And they're having fusses and fights within the body of Christ. And he says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what? But righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the nature of the kingdom. Now, a couple of practical applications. Having the peace of God within us does not necessarily remove the consequences of our past sins. That's what we would like. We would like, because we are forgiven by God, and because we can be at peace with God, we would like for all of the consequences of our past sins to be removed. It doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. Does it? I think of many occasions in the Scriptures where God forgave sin, but the consequences continued. I think of David, perhaps, as a good example, where he repented of his sin of killing Uriah the Hittite, of having an adulterous relationship with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And God said, you will not die. I'm not going to kill you. But I am going to punish you. There are going to be consequences. You're going to lose your son from Bathsheba. And David prayed, and David wept. He said, God said, there's going to be strife in your family from this point on. And sure enough, David faced it all the days of his life. From that point on, he had turmoil from his family. Absalom, his son, rose up against him and drove him out of Jerusalem, and so on and so forth. And these were all consequences that David might have well said back to God, hey, wait a minute, I thought you forgave me. Why are you bringing this turmoil upon me? Now, here's the question. Did David have peace with God during this time? Did David have peace with God even after his baby son died? Did David have peace with God even while Absalom was out chasing him, driving him out, trying to take his kingdom? Read the Psalms and ask yourself if David had peace with God during this entire time. So you see, it's all about how we respond to our circumstances. It's all about how we respond to the consequences of our sins that will determine whether or not we have peace. We can't place the blame on someone or on God for taking away our peace. Nobody can take away your peace. Nobody. And if you allow the consequences to take away your peace, then you're missing the point. You're missing the point of being in that relationship with God. You're missing the point of God's interaction with you and the circumstances of your life, training you and teaching you and helping you to grow and to learn and to mature. You're missing all of the good things that God wants for you, and you're missing out on your peace, all because you're not responding properly to the consequences that you're faced with as a result of either your sins or even the sins of other, or just trials and tribulations that go on in life. You're just not responding properly, and therefore you're letting them take away your peace. But if you think rightly, you will not. I have a scripture up on the board here, Proverbs 13 and verse 15. Bible just says, you know, in a very straightforward way, good understanding gives favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Look, you're going to face a hard way when you transgress God's word. When you sin against God, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be consequences, and you're going to have to face those. The question is, does it have to take away your peace? Absolutely not. And that's the beauty of the kingdom of Christ. I guess that's what I'm trying to get across more than anything in this lesson. Because there's constantly things that are threatening to take away your peace. Somebody treats you badly. You know, you got a circumstance in life that's very difficult. You got a health issue. You got money problems. You got strife in the family. Whatever it may be, there's always things that are threatening to take away your peace. And so I guess the point I'm trying to get across here is, you don't have to let go of your peace if you're in the kingdom of God. If you know God, if you're in a relationship with God, you can do what the Bible tells you to do, which is to cast your cares upon Him. You can do what the Bible tells you to do, which is ask Him, make your requests be known of Him. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Those are not just words. Those words have power if you let them, if you trust God, if you have a relationship with God, if you believe God, if you put your life in God's hands, you can have peace. And it passes understanding. It's not anything like the world gives. You can have peace with every person. Oh, really? I don't think so. Jesus said, you won't have peace with everybody. Insofar as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, Paul said. But it doesn't always depend only on you, does it? Jesus said in Matthew 10 that he was going to bring a sword. Let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 10. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. That sounds very contradictory, doesn't it? He's not talking, though, about the peace that passes understanding in that context. He's talking about the reality that there can be conflicts between people. And so he goes on to say the sword that he brings is going to cause divisions in the family at times. He says, I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. But he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, how many of us have not faced that kind of lack of peace in our lives with family that doesn't obey God, that family that the truth of God is not loved by them, and so there's a division, there's a conflict, there's not peace between us. And we mourn that, and we don't want that. It hurts us. But it doesn't have to take away our overall peace. That's circumstantial. We can keep our peace with God. We can keep our trust and faith in God. And we can call upon God to help us to endure and to get through those things with our family. And we, as far as it is possible with us, we can be at peace with all men. So we act in a peaceful way. And we can keep those circumstances from becoming worse. And as we already mentioned, Jesus doesn't promise an easy life without trial. I think about Paul's statement in Acts 14, verse 22. He just began these churches in the Galatian region. And he comes back through all of these churches and he says he's strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That was his message. Lots of tribulations. Circumstantial. Every one of them. Circumstantial. Remember last week talked about joy? They accepted joyfully the plundering of their goods. That's what the early Christians did. They were being dragged out of their houses and thrown in jail. Some of them were being killed. Their families were being disrupted. Their children were probably in grave danger. And so on and so forth. I can't even imagine what the early Christians went through in the persecutions that they endured. And yet they had joy. The joy and comfort of the Holy Spirit. They had peace because they were putting their faith and trust in God. And the passage specifically says they knew they had an enduring destination that they were going to. So they maintained their peace. They maintained their joy. And finally, let's review and talk a little bit more about some of these things and just remind us where it all comes from, where it all starts. The gospel of the kingdom of Christ allows us to be at peace with God. Without that, we can't be at peace. We won't be at peace. Why? Because circumstances will always take away our peace. But we can't let the circumstances take away our peace. God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us what? To call upon Him because we're in a relationship with Him. Romans 5 and verses 1 and 2, we are at peace with God. The gospel of the kingdom of Christ allows us to be at peace with our family, our neighbor, our brethren, and even our enemy. Now, this deserves an entire lesson or series, set of lessons. But there are a number of good passages to look at in regard to how God is training us to think and to act toward our fellow man that produces peace. So just a couple of examples. Colossians chapter 3. And verses 12 through 15. This is the new man that we're supposed to put on. If we're setting our mind on the things of the Spirit, this is who we're becoming. This is who you are. Is this who you are? Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfect unity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So how do you let the peace of God rule in your hearts? Well, when you let God change you into that kind of person, you are producing peace all around you. Your marriage relationship, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your brethren, even your enemies, you're acting in a way that produces peace. Boy, the emphasis on that is so strong in the Scriptures. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, pursue peace with all people. Pursue peace with all people. Romans 12 and verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Well, how are you going to do that in a world of war and conflict and strife and evil and ugliness? You're going to take on the new man. You're going to become a new person. You're going to learn what it looks like to be like Jesus. Look in James 3. James 3, verses 16 through 18. James talks about the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. Look at the emphasis here. He says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. He calls that the wisdom of the world. Envy, self-seeking. Where those things exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, now watch this, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, the whole kingdom is about peace. The whole kingdom of God is about peace, and the whole nature of God is about peace, and the whole new man is about peace, making peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Are you a peacemaker? Are you fussing and fighting with people? Arguing and disputing? Self-seeking? Letting circumstances take away your peace? Instead of drawing on the Spirit of God, instead of drawing on the new man that you're supposed to become, instead of setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, you're allowing the flesh to drive you to say and do things that do not make peace. And so as a result of that, you're not in peace. You're suffering. You're miserable. You're not joyful. Because you're not doing those things that make for peace. So you see, the emphasis in the Scriptures is very strongly on the idea of peace. And so we'll close then with Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, which we've already referenced, but read it again with me. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. I laugh at that when I read that, because I know there's a lot of anxiety everywhere. People are anxious. People are. George Bernard Shaw once said, we all live lives of quiet desperation. And I think he's right. In the world, that's the way people live. Quiet. They keep it all in, not at peace, desperation, worried about this, worried about that, just living a life without peace. And Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So let me say this about that. Where are you going to find your peace? In quiet meditation on God, on His Word, in prayer, in meditation. David spent much time on his bed
meditating on the Word of God. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, look, when you approach God, let your words be few. Come to listen. So you read the Word of God and you meditate on God and you let God speak to you through His Word in meditation and prayer. And that's setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. And when you're done doing that, you get up and you're at peace. And you go through your day and you live in peace with all men as much as it is possible with you. And you keep finding the joy of the Holy Spirit that we talked about last week in doing the will of God, because you are so grateful to God for solving your problem. You have a big problem, and that's sin. And Jesus Christ solved the problem for you by giving Himself for you and proving God's love forever. And so you're going to serve God. You're going to do His will. And you're going to stay at peace with Him. And you're going to have joy in the Holy Spirit. And you're going to live your life full and abundantly because of what God has done for you. That's what God wants. The question is, will you choose God? Will you choose to listen to God? Will you meditate about God and pray to God and listen to God? And if you do that, God will give you the peace that passes understanding. But first, you have to be with God. And that's what we're going to close with an invitation for anyone who is not yet in a relationship with God to recognize that they need to be at peace with God, and the only way to do that is by being forgiven of all their sins, and the only way to do that is through faith in Christ Jesus. Having believed in Him and repented of your sins, turning your life over to God, you confess Jesus as your Lord and you submit to Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, and He washes you clean and you arise to walk in newness of life, and now it all starts. The life of peace with God, and ultimately a life of glory with God. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.